I've often lamented from this pulpit that nobody knows the trouble I've seen. But I declare tonight that I don't think anybody can know my joy in knowing that my children walk in truth. Being a father brings joys at various stages. But for me, the best of all is having my sons out of the house. But having them out of the house with the knowledge that they are walking with the Lord and serving in His kingdom, even as Free Presbyterians. One a layman, now one a minister, but both in the will of God, and therefore both in God's highest call. There is no higher call for any man than to be in the will of God. If you would permit me to say, Chad, as a banker, don't stoop to be a preacher in the will of God. And Charlie, as a preacher, don't stoop to be anything else. I don't want to be particularly personal this evening, but you will have to pardon me. I believe that I can honestly say that I have never pressured either one of my sons to pursue any particular profession, only that they might do the will of God. But I do vividly remember Sander and I sitting on the couch after learning once again that one more time the Lord had spared your life, contrary to the prognosis that we had received. And we turned to each other, and at that time, and I recall this vividly, that we said to each other that we believed that one day the Lord would call you to preach. I never told you that growing up, but I never forgot it. And I must say, growing up, I had serious doubts. You had a great personality, but you always seemed to be a bit short on ability. I loved you dearly, but I had the great fear that I'd be supporting you all my life. I must say that Dr. Cairns, from the very early days, saw something in you that I was not seeing. I hate to admit this on any occasion, but he was right. But something happened. Something happened at that first Free Presbyterian camp that changed you to this day. And I'll never forget sitting on the couch once again when you came back from camp and told us what the Lord had done in your life in those days. How you were overwhelmed with the fact that you had met with God, and overwhelmed with the realization that God had called you to the ministry. In sitting on that couch that night reminded me of the other couch experience when you were in the incubator. The Lord called you. And now the Lord has brought you from the incubator to the pulpit and to the professor's lectern. For that I give my thanks and my praise to the God of heaven. Tonight is not an occasion for a detailed exposition, but a challenge that I want to leave before you as you come to this milestone in your life. I give you the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A text that highlights the need for strength in the ministry. A text that gives the resource for that needed strength. Be strong. Telling you to be strong is like someone telling me to be strong. It's not very likely that that's going to happen. But the command here is backed up with the resource that will give to us the strength that we need for the ministry of the gospel. And if your ministry will be in any way like mine, taking the direction that mine has taken, you're going to know some of those troubles. You're going to know those difficulties, those discouragements. But you're going to know the delight as well as you find that the Lord indeed is your strength. In thinking of this text, I meditated on exactly what it is and how it is that we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. My mind went to the life of Moses as a paradigm for ministry, and I think he gives to us a great example of what being strong in the grace of God is. For Moses was conscious of his weakness. He was conscious when God called him of his insufficiency, of his inability, overwhelmed with the task that was before him. I would always be suspicious of any minister who came to this sacred calling without that consciousness of weakness, without that sense of inability and insufficiency. The text that you had read at the beginning of the worship service reminded us that it is those weak things, those insignificant things, the ones that have no inherent power or strength that God calls, that He might receive the glory. But in these few moments, I want to reflect just a little from the call that God gave to Moses and the instructions that God gave to Moses as to how he could strengthen himself in grace. Again, no exposition, but just some thoughts from my heart to yours. The first lesson that I would suggest, if you're going to strengthen yourself in the grace of Christ, is that you realize that it is the divine presence that is strength for your inadequacy. You remember when the Lord called Moses and met Moses there at the burning bush and revealed himself to him, that Moses was overwhelmed with that sight of the presence of God. And God called Moses to that amazing task that would bring the deliverance of his people. And Moses said, "Who am I? Who am I?" It seemed to be such a disconnect between how Moses saw himself and how he perceived the mission that God had called him to perform. What a great task. What an awesome responsibility to deliver these people. And Moses saw the mission and he saw himself. Who am I? I think certainly more than an existentialistic question, one that brought himself to the realization that in himself he was nothing. A lack of self-reliance is good. To see the task, to see the mission, and then to see ourselves as so insufficient, unable, is a good thing to see. A lack of self-reliance is good, but a lack of faith is sin. We don't trust ourselves, but that introspection that will remind you of your inadequacy. And I know you're a Barrett, so you're going to be conscious always of your inadequacies. That must lead not to being paralyzed, but to being confident in the call of God and His promise to it. But there was the divine presence. When Moses said, "Who am I?" the Lord says, "Not to worry. I'll be with you." And ultimately, it really doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter that we are filled with weakness and insignificance. The Lord promises that He will be with us. If He calls you, as you testified that He has called, He has given to you the promise, as He's given to every one of His ministers, that no matter where they go and no matter what they do, they can count on the presence of God. Moses never knew an hour without that divine companionship. He never knew a difficulty without that divine aid, and he, if you will, never knew a Red Sea experience without the evidence of God's right arm. Strength is going to come when you realize who is with you. He'll not leave you. He'll not forsake you. But not only do we learn something of that divine presence that strengthens inadequacy, we learn that it is the divine revelation, the grace of divine revelation, that is strength against your ignorance. Again, you remember when the Lord instructed Moses as to what he was to do in delivering these people. He was daunted with that task. And he asked the Lord, "What should I say?" "I don't know what to say. You're telling me to go to Pharaoh and to bring these people out from that land of bondage, but I'm telling you, I don't know what to say. What can I say?" Worried that the people would ask him something that he didn't know. Worried that he wouldn't know what to say when Pharaoh said something to him, confessed his ignorance. But again, that was all right, because God answered his ignorance with the revelation of himself. And it was just after Moses confessed to the Lord that he didn't know what to say that the Lord says, "You just tell them, I am, I am." And the Lord revealed himself in those covenant terms. The Lord revealed himself as Jehovah God, that one who had saved him, that one that had entered into covenant promise with him. "You just tell them that I am. I am." That's all you need to do. You just tell people, you tell men about the Lord. It's the only message you have. It's the only message that you have a right to tell any man. Jehovah, the great I am. And that's the great thing about the gospel ministry. You don't have to be original. I tell students all the time that novelty in our field is not a virtue. Our only message is, "Thus saith the Lord." I know your church history. We joke about that from time to time. I always tell Charlie that I study the Bible. He studies about men who used to study the Bible. And even in that study, your emphasis must always be upon the Word of God. There's going to be times when you don't know what to say. It's going to be times when people ask you questions that you don't know the answer to. But it's never a bad deal to tell those people to read their Bible. And ultimately, they will get over it. God's revelation is the answer to ignorance. You'll find that the grace of divine responsibility is strength against incredibility. Moses, having received that word from the Lord, having given the confidence that God would be with him, Moses having received the word that he was to give to these people, said, "What if they don't believe? I'm going to go down there and I'm going to tell Pharaoh what you tell me to tell him. I'm going to tell these people what you've told me to tell them. And they're not going to believe me." Great danger. Potential weakness in our hearts. What if people don't believe me? And there is that danger of being concerned more with what men are going to think about what you say. There's going to be that fear of trying to have a word that will be attractive and credible and believable or enjoyable or pleasurable to those that you speak to. Concern about what will they think of me. Moses was concerned, what if I go down there and they don't believe me? What are they going to think of me? What if? What if they don't like me? What if they don't respond to my message? We tend to take stuff personal. It's hard not to do. It's hard for me to believe that there are people who don't like me. There's people that aren't going to like you for various reasons. You play the what if game. What if they don't like me? What if they don't believe me? What if, what if? Well, the Lord says to Moses not to worry. I'm in control. The results are in my hand. And what did the Lord do for Moses? You have that rod? Put that rod down there. And watch that rod become a snake. See that snake there? You take that snake and watch that snake become a rod. Put your hand there in your shirt. It's leprous. Put that hand back in your shirt. Healed. Look what I can do, the Lord says. The results are in my hands, not yours. Moses had no control over that rod or that snake, that leprous hand. Had no control. That was the business of the Lord. And so the Lord was teaching him, when you get down there and you talk to Pharaoh and you talk to these people and preach your heart out to these people and they blow you off and they ignore you and they don't believe you, not to worry, the results are in my hand. It's God's responsibility, and when we realize that God is responsible for the outcome of our ministries, there's real strength. There's grace that can strengthen us in what we perceive to be our incredibility. But we also see the grace of divine sovereignty that is the strength against inability. Again, God told Moses everything that he had to know. Here's what you say. Here's what you go. Here's where you go. Here's what you do. But Moses says, wait a minute. I'm slow of speech. I don't speak very well. I don't have the eloquence. I don't have the ability to communicate as, you know, I know Aaron does over here. Somebody else can do a better job. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the capabilities. I don't have the talents that somebody else has. And you don't. But you have the talents and you have the gifts that God has given you. Who made the tongue? The Lord said. Who made the tongue? Moses, that tongue that you think is so inadequate to preach is the tongue that I gave you. And I'm the one that called you to do this. The Lord made Moses exactly as He wanted Moses to be. The Lord has made you exactly as the Lord wanted you to be. Notwithstanding all the times growing up we made fun of various parts of your anatomy. Used to always kid Charlie for having a head that was too small for his body. Chad would go around the house singing Charlie as uh-uh, whatever that meant. Made fun of you many times, all in love. But God has made you the way He wanted you to be, as He has every one of us. We all have the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged very easily when you look at somebody else. Frustrated. What's the use? But God has given you the gifts that thankfully others have recognized. Others have seen. God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, having made you as He wants you to be, you can do what He has called you to do. Be aware of your weakness, but use your weakness as the occasion to bring glory to Him. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Being the emotional basket case of the family, I asked Mr. Brame if this portion of the service could be optional. And with much grace and little hesitation, he said no. And so here I am. But I would like to take this time to thank the Lord for His sovereignty in watching over me as I ran from Him, setting His hand upon me and saving me. And as I look back on my life, I don't know when that moment of conversion was. I always had a consciousness of my need for Christ and a consciousness of death and eternity. But I don't know if it's normal, but I also had a consciousness of the ministry, and that was what I feared the most. That if I submit to Him, that He would call me. And it was that time at camp that I submitted. And He's been good, and I have many things for which to thank Him. It is one of the responsibilities of the visible church to educate and rear those who grow up in its midst. And so for that, I'm thankful that I'm able to be ordained in my home church. As a body, throughout my life, you have contributed to your responsibility, whether it be Sunday school, private conversation. I was always pointed to Christ. It is the practice of this church to pray every day for the children in the church, and to this day I have no idea who had my name, and I'm not too concerned about knowing. I'll find out in glory. But whoever you are, I thank you. And in God's providence, who put me in this church, also put me in a family, gave me a mother for whose prayers I cannot be thankful enough, a brother and a sister-in-law who have encouraged me and gave me a father, though he mocked me, though he told me my head was too small for my body, which is why I only get 4 haircuts a year, one conveniently this week. I thank God for a father who raised me the way he did. And was willing to communicate why he raised me the way he did, instead of just giving rules and standards. Though heavy at times, he was always there to tell why. And in growing up and sitting under his ministry, I thank him that his lectures in the classroom, his messages in the pulpit, were never compromised by his testimony at home. I never sat and listened to him thinking, that's not how he really is. So I thank you. The Lord has been very good. And even though I don't even know what to say, I ask that you would continue to pray for me as I teach in the seminary. It is my desire as I teach church history to not just communicate facts, but that the men would see that God is in absolute control of all events and time, and that all events, that whether they happen on a grand scale, the movements that come and go, or all the events that happen in our individual lives, are from his direct hand. So I pray that as they listen to church history, that they might see the greatness and the glory of God. And despite the mockery I get for teaching church history, if he read his Bible as much as he says he does, he would realize there's a bit of history in the Bible. So, but I do ask that you would continue to pray for me. There are many individuals here whom I would like to thank publicly, but I don't want to miss any, so I'll probably deal with that on a personal level. But there are 2 people that I'd like to thank that are not here. I can't say enough about Dr. and Mrs. Cairns. I don't even know where to begin. But your testimony, your encouragement, your kindness, and your love to me, I cannot express, and thank you enough. I've been told that you might be watching, so I don't know what camera to look at. There's quite a bit of them in here. So wherever you are, the mystery ball, I thank you and I love you. And Bridget. Thought I'd forget her, huh? I love you. Thank you for your support. You are God's gift to me. And I ask everyone that you would pray for Bridget. As most of you know, the wives of all of us have to deal with stuff as well. But it is my desire and my ministry and my prayer that as we've sung much tonight, that it would not be about me, but of Christ. So may he receive all the glory and all the praise. Amen.